Father, as we come to this place tonight, we want to reach out beyond the human element, because in the human element there are so many areas of misunderstanding, misconception, so many complexities. We've all come to this meeting out of different backgrounds. We've had different experiences even this very day, some negative, some positive. We have had our disappointments, distresses, tensions in the week. But now we come to this place tonight, and we pray that the Spirit may prevail over the human element, and that there may be harmony here and peace and the ministry of the Spirit to each heart as we come together in the Word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to proceed with a new book tonight, leaping into the book of Judges. A fascinating book it is, fascinating segment of history, relating to a fascinating period of history, as a matter of fact, and we need to kind of look at that for a moment to get our bearings as far as the book of Judges is concerned. After all, the word Judges is just a name in a long series of names, some of them not too easily pronounced, that make up a list of books called the Bible. And here is another name, Judges. What in the world do these six letters mean? What we're dealing with now is a new era in the history of the people of Israel. A new basic revelation of the meaning of God to man. Because you see, Israel was in not only word, but also in illustration, a revelation to us of God and of His desires for man. We have here a vignette of life with God. We have many vignettes. A vignette is sort of a cameo. A vignette is an illustration, a scene from life, almost like a brief one-act play or something. A vignette is a scene from life. And there are many such vignettes that reflect a people under the care of God. Now, the miracle here, that is the supernatural element, is that the world listens to this motley little group of people called Israel. That's the miracle. That is what is the evidence that we are indeed dealing here with a revelation from God. You would normally expect the mind to be turned toward Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or some of these grand empires of that era. But we have accepted the writings of this very ill-assorted non-entity called Israel. Now, why do I say it? It's an ill-assorted non-entity. These are a bunch of nomads, Israel. They're cut above nomads now that they're into their land, but up to this point, they're wanderers in the desert. They're camel drivers and sheep herders and goat herders and tent dwellers. Trekking in the wilderness. And the world turns to them for the revelation of God. By the world, I'm talking about the cross-section of the cosmogony, a cross-section of the world of men. We look at this, we read it, and we don't laugh. That's the miracle. Because Israel, the way they functioned, was almost like a Gilbert and Sullivan opera. That's right. It's a comic opera. I don't mean to put the Jewish people down at all. And I think they have proven themselves in the world of mankind today to have been great contributors toward science and many, many things. The Jews have been marvelously important to the world of the secular world of knowledge and invention and so forth. And here's this band of nomads, staff in hand, marching around that place, and they march around every day, march around. You could imagine in today's world, people would be lining up on the walls watching them. Funny bunch of people marching around the walls. And then on the seventh day, seven times. You take your lunch and sit down and watch them seven times around the wall. The last time, they blow the trumpet. And just while everybody's about to break out laughing, the walls fall flat. See, that's the marvel of it. That through this whole thing, God keeps coming into focus. And you see the marks of the Creator there, the hand of God there. Just about the time you're going to laugh at them, you suddenly find out that it's no laughing matter. The Jericho people didn't think it was any laughing matter when the walls started crumbling. And it was that way so often. They looked like a foolish bunch of nomads. But it served as a fit vehicle for the revelation of God, because He does not dare let the human element get too much in the way. The smarter you are, maybe the less ready you are to communicate the revelation of God. Because you get your own thoughts too much in the way, and that's bad. We can dream up more dumb ideas about God and religion than we can ever, than God can ever overcome. You know, if He turned us loose, if I came here to you tonight with my own philosophical ideas about God, in the first place, you wouldn't be here more than one night if you stayed the whole time. The second place, you'd go away pretty empty. I might give you a very stimulating lecture on the nihilists or the theistic philosopher, whatever. I could give you some lectures on these things, and you'd walk out of here shaking your head. The only thing I can do is stand back and take this book and read it and try to unfold what's in it. And somehow, mysteriously, somehow the picture of God begins to emerge in all of this scene, you see. Now we find that the very weakness of man, the very limits of man, become the opportunity for God to demonstrate His power. If they pulled all these great war engines up to the walls of Jericho and battered them down, you would never even think of God. Everybody would think how marvelous Israel was. But you can't read the story of Jericho, which comes up, incidentally, in the book of Joshua, but I'm just using it as an illustration. You can't read the story of Jericho without realizing that there had to be something more than Israel. God had to be in that picture. Even beyond that, there is the compelling, as we go along in this book week by week. It makes sense. Something comes through, and it's certainly not the speaker. Anyway, we've come to this book of Judges, and we're going to see a very interesting combination of circumstances. Now, when I say it's a Gilbert and Sullivan opera, you read the book of Judges, and you'll see what I mean. That's right. It was not so true in Joshua as it is in Judges. You read about Gideon in Judges. We'll talk about him. There's an article about him in that little book on the eagle's nest that you can. That's only a sampling of the thing. Samson was a class A fool. The nitwit, but and the whole thing is ridiculous. The whole scenario there of Samson is the most ridiculous thing you'll ever read in your life. Lying in the lap of this woman of ill repute, letting her cut his hair off. All this kind of baloney, you know, just ridiculous. But somehow, out of that whole thing, there emerges a rather sober warning about life and about God's ways in the world, about what God is really after. But, you know, here you've got the fellow tying foxtails together and setting them on fire and running them through the wheat fields and things like that. It's a pretty strange book. And other things are even more strange than that, but I won't go into that tonight. We'll get into it as we go. But not, I won't spend a whole lot of time in Judges, but just, I want to just sort of lay out the scene here for you. The meaning of the title in this book is that after the rather notable leadership of Moses and Joshua, these were great men of God, and they were needed for the most crucial moments of the history of Israel, get them out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, across the wilderness, into the promised land. After their time was over, Joshua now is dead, Moses is dead, Joshua is dead. Now what? Well, now we replace these with a series of individuals who could hardly be called noble. There isn't a soul in the book of Judges. I mean, there isn't a leader in the book of Judges, with the exception maybe of Deborah. But the girls would like that. Who could really be looked upon as a noble, a person of great stature. You know, Samson had a very large body, but a very small brain. I don't mean to make fun of him, because, I don't mean to make fun of God, because God needed perhaps that kind of person, but he just wasn't very smart by anybody's standards. You've got a Samson and Gideon, whom we will talk about, and I'll show you Gideon was not a giant among men. And Jephthah and his vow, and old Barak. The reason I said Deborah, because Barak was one of the judges, and he was supposed to go out and fight, but he didn't want to go unless the Lord would send Deborah with him. So he had to take a woman with him to fight. I guess he didn't have much confidence in himself. And so you stumble through these characters in the book of Judges. But the marvel of the whole thing is that God keeps that nation going in spite of all of this. Now that is not to say really that the line of monarchs throughout the history of mankind have been a whole lot better. If you're looking for nobility, you hardly want to look for it among the noblemen. that's right, you read, got progressively more ridiculous as they went on. Monarchs and nobility have not normally been very kingly. But you see, this seems maybe a lot of wanting to, but you see, God has been able to take this motley crew of people living on the earth and fulfill his purpose in them. He fulfills his purpose. He's got to work in spite of us. Believe me, God has got to work in spite of us. Why? Because those brains of ours, I keep trying to tell you, these minds of ours get twisted so easily. All it takes is an overbearing parent or a little sibling rivalry or any number of things. A termagant teacher in the school, and the old brain gets twisted, and the psychiatrist's offices are filled with people that had somebody. I mean, sure, there are excuses. I know that, and you know that, but still, yeah, the psychiatrist, psychologist's office are filled with people who have had mind-twisting experiences, and he gets warped so easily. Our view of things gets warped so easily. We read the newspaper and we make up our minds about things. We are influenced by many different things to think the things we think. So then we take these brains of ours, and now we try to apply them to God. If the reservoir, now you hear me well on this, if the reservoir of our spiritual stability was in our mind, we all be sunk. But it's in the spirit, you see. The real truth of God, the reality of God that we possess is in our spirit. And fortunately, the power of the Spirit is such that He's able to kind of help steer our minds so that we at least function in a relatively utilitarian way. That is, we get through. We wake up in the morning and we make our appeal to God. And we say, look, we've got a day ahead of us. We need your help. We're going to be confronting problems and so forth. We want to know that you're with us. And we start out in the day with the spring in our step and a twinkle in our eye and nobility in our minds and so forth. And how long does it take before we're weaving, before we're confronted with decisions and choices and problems and tensions start building up? How quickly do tensions start building up? You eat your breakfast cereal and you head out to the office, and how quickly do tensions start mounting in that day? By the time you get back home at night, you're twisted and warped again. But never mind, never mind. God is still with you. As He was with Israel in the midst of this comic opera. Now that seems maybe a very wild way to talk about the Bible. But I have to tell you it's true. I wish it could be said differently, but it's not. It can't be said differently. We come through nobly sometimes. We think nobly sometimes. We relate to one another in peace sometimes. But always, the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, sustains our spirits, and we just go on. We go on continuously trusting in Christ, living out our lives every day, and somehow accomplishing what God wants. Somehow. But we don't put very much stock in our own capacity to reason or to relate to people. It's a marvel thing to me that people ever get along together. Ever. I'm dealing with it so much. Human relationships. And there's so many angles here. People think on different frequencies. You know, they're coming in at a different frequency and they both think they're right. They're both convinced they're right. And how do you get these things together, see? But we stay together. Somehow God seems to hold us together and get us through. And we learn some things and we grow in spite of ourselves. We grow. We grow in the Spirit. Not always sure about the flesh, but we grow in the Spirit. When the flesh clamors for the lollipops, the Spirit says, wait a minute, that's not what reality is all about. And when we start going off on tangents, the Spirit within us says, wait a minute, just hold steady, let's not go down that road. The Holy Spirit is the power that is taking us through life. As God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and established them in the promised land, made a nation out of them, carried them through centuries of sorrow and rebellion and all the rest of it, and today they sit in their land, a nation, to the marvel of the world. They stay there. They're that nubbin that people can't get around very well. There they are, plopped in Israel, and nobody can budge them. Their little section of the West Bank that they obviously need for their security, and one understands that. If you study the map of Israel, you can understand, or Palestine, you can understand why they're trying to protect that West Bank section there. But be all of that as it may, the Bible tells us that the nation of Israel is going to survive right through to the end. God is going to keep them. Now, if I get nothing else across you tonight but this, let this be the great comfort and consolation and strength to you, that as God took that little motley band of nomads and sheep herders out of Egypt, carried them across the wilderness, set them up in a land which was inhabited by formidable foes, defeated the foes for them and kept them there, and has preserved them to this very day in spite of their folly and weakness. So God has promised to take us through, in spite of our folly and our weakness and our bungling. Now, people may think this is negative, and you say, well, speak for yourself, buddy, I'm not that way. You may not be, but most people have to go through these things. Most people have difficulty keeping everything together. Most people have difficulty making always wise decisions, the decisions we know we should make, but we don't always make them. Most people have difficulty keeping their perspective on things. And you may make a glorious assault upon the pinnacles of power today, and tomorrow you're back down at the foot of the mountain. It's just a way of life. And if you don't let yourself get thrown by it, you're going to make it. By that I mean to say, you see, Satan is the great accuser of the brethren, and he loves to take these things I'm talking to you about and beat you over the head with them. He likes to say to you, well, look what a fool you made out of yourself. If you'd only done things a little differently, you'd have been a lot smarter, you know. And so you just learn to accept that and say, well, you may be right, Satan, but still I'm going on. You may just be right. I'll give you a little clue about answering letters. I do a lot of that. Sometimes people have a little, you may get a little barb from somebody, and they open their letter by saying, I can't understand why you should, being what you are, make such a mistake, or why have you been so late in doing this or that? You are the most inept person I ever met, and so forth. And so your best way to respond to that letter is, dear sir, you may be right. However, let me point out. That's right, you know. But that's the way we are. See? And it's the very vulnerability of the human person that gives the greatest opportunity for God to show his power in carrying us through. So the thing we put the most weight on then is our identification with Christ. Now we have to function. We go on day by day. We do our work. And we have to have some confidence in our ability to work. Now let me make a side trip here and clarify something. I'm really talking about our wisdom in living properly, more than I am talking about our skills and talents and careers and professions and so forth. Now, I do not mean to say that a person who is a skilled artist needs to say, well, I'm really not that skilled. I don't mean that. We have our talents, our abilities, our professions, and we need a certain amount of self-confidence in the things that we do. If you're a craftsman, for example, and you don't have any confidence in your work, you're going to make a mess of it. So I'm not talking about this matter of the ability of a human being to paint or write or build, to live wisely and relate to one another soundly. That's where we're really looking at it. And only God can help us really get through this world in one piece on that kind of a track. So we trust our eternal spirit to Christ. We ask for his guidance and help. We ask him to help guide us in our decision making, that even though we may not be wise enough to make the decision, he will see to it that we make the right decision, one way or another. He may force our hand. We may not be thinking straight, but he may be able to, by moving circumstances, take the matter out of our own hands, and we have to make the right decision because we can't make any other. So we put our lives in his hands, and he does carry us through, and he will preserve us as he did Israel. And that was the whole thing. Now, next week we're going to go in a little more to the history of this period of time of the judges. It's a fascinating period of history, and it incidentally is that period of time where we run into people like Homer and the Trojan War and Agamemnon and the Helen of Troy and these sorts of events that are ringing the Middle East. That's emerging, evolving in the book of Judges, because we're pretty much around the 1000 BC era there in that book. Well, all right, we'll stop now. Father, we thank you tonight for some words. We pray that somehow the Holy Spirit will sort out the things he wanted said tonight and things he wanted heard, and that we will hear what he wants us to hear, not what we want to hear. He will take us in our weakness and see to it that we do what he wants, and that he will carry us through this world to occupy our eternal place with him. We ask for that help in Christ's name. Amen.